Let's pray. Lord God, we do remember, particularly from what we were just talking about, that we are weak, but you are mighty. We pray that you guide us with your powerful hand. We pray that we would lead out of truth what is real, that actually we are very small and insignificant and completely incapable of doing anything of any spiritual worth without your doing it, working through us. And yet also you have entrusted us with a role of leading things, of equipping the saints. And Lord, we do particularly long for more people to know you. Please help us to particularly think about, in this time that you put us in the places where you put us in, what that looks like at the moment. For the fruit of people knowing you better, coming to know you, coming from death to life, from darkness to light. For your glory. Amen. Right, so a couple of caveats. One is that this is not everything about evangelism. It's not everything about embedding an evangelistic culture. That's the first caveat. Second caveat is, I think, was it the third thing on your grid or second thing, that you are better at this than me, which I'm not just saying just to be vulnerable, but you are. And so I'm going to call out a few different people, call out in a good way, in a sense of elicit. Contributions from a number of you at different points during this should be I think more helpful than anything I've got here. Great. Just to start off with, evangelistic journey, just in the sense of where are we as a church? So that's a kind of funny squiggly diagram that I think guys from the Forge consultancy, Simon Barrington, did that kind of thing. I think that's not particularly Christians. It's just like everyone's kind of emotions. I don't know how they came up with that sort of diagram, but it's just the idea that it's been a bit of a roller coaster, highs and lows, and you could probably chart a similar-ish, although look a bit different, kind of a graph for evangelistic zeal and opportunities throughout the pandemic as well. So I don't know what your experience would be like. We'll talk about that in a moment, but I'm guessing probably there was that phase, particularly in the kind of the first lockdown, where there was quite a lot of enthusiasm. There was quite a lot of opportunity. There was we were having contact with neighbours that we hadn't had contact with before. You know, standing on the kind of, you know, doing the clap thing. You're seeing people. There's kind of opportunities to serve people that you know, people are coming out of the woodwork. People have sometimes more time, particularly in that first lockdown. You know, a lot of stuff has stopped. There's no kind of kids going off to do kind of sporting activities. There's actually some time opportunity for Christians to be doing evangelistic stuff, but for non-Christians to be around in contact as well. There was a sense of kind of urgency because there was that kind of, it felt like we were living in this kind of post-apocalyptic, weird zombie movie thing. And it's like, actually, people are dying. And actually, yes, there's a gospel and we have hope to offer people. And there were, I think, a lot of people testified to a lot of opportunities at that point. Not maybe as many as we'd hoped, but there was a sense of opportunity. And it's kind of gone up and down, up and down. Perhaps at the moment, it'd be good to hear how you're finding things, but some of that stuff seems to have dwindled. You know, the contacts that we were having with people, we're not doing the clap outside. People have gone back into their houses, back into their shells. Partly it's the weather thing, but we're not having the conversations over the fence in the garden as much as we were, if we have a garden. People are back to all the activities, all the school clubs are back on, all that kind of stuff. There isn't the urgency thing. You can't keep that sense of urgency for that long. So that's kind of dwindling. Opportunities seem to be down. Also, people are tired. Had a couple of years of this. A lot of people haven't had very good holidays. Energy levels are lower. I think a lot of people are talking about that danger of church becoming more inward looking again. So there was that sense in which we were kind of thrust out into the community. And then we're like desperate to kind of get back together again. We got back together again. There is that danger of going back into the kind of holy huddle kind of thing. And there is that issue of confidence as well. You know, do we have that kind of confidence that the gospel is what people really need? In some places, in some parts of the church, perhaps yes. In other parts, maybe we're feeling like, you know, the world has kind of got through a couple of years of this pandemic, kind of, okay, maybe it's the NHS workers who are the real heroes. Some of us have kind of managed to get a badge as a kind of a key worker. Others of us kind of were told, no, you're not really a key worker. You know, there's that funny kind of thing, you know, do we have that confidence that actually we have something that people need. We have someone who people need. So maybe just kind of just a quick thing, just for a couple of minutes with the person next to you, kind of where do you feel your church is at in terms of people's evangelistic kind of temperature gauge, in a sense, enthusiasm. I think John was saying that, you know, people really actually really quite excited and pumped up after that that weekend together. I know some people are in that situation. I was talking to another church leader the other day, saying, actually, yeah, we're really feeling we're on the brink of something exciting at the moment. Others are feeling like, no, our church is like, it's like trying to kind of stir treacle or whatever. It's really hard to get people to invite anyone to anything. So maybe just talk for a couple of minutes to the person next to you or online to those guys. Where are our churches at the moment? Okay, coming back in. Any quick one back? Anyone want to share something about ups, downs, positives, negatives? Who's kind of, maybe a show of hands, kind of who feels like, yeah, church is actually kind of, we're on a bit of an up in terms of evangelistic kind of potency, opportunities, enthusiasm, maybe. And who would feel it's kind of like, it's a level to actually kind of on it, slightly on a downward trend? Okay. Let's crack on. I mean, what are some of the new realities that we're dealing with? We talked about some of these before. There was that whole thing of the rediscovering the local. We're talking about kind of societal kind of shifts really here. It's the kind of more home working, lack of, you know, less commuting. It's not lack of, the buses and the trains are a bit busy this morning. I think it is going up, but there is still the statistics are that there is still a much more local focus. Also, there's a kind of a shifting outward in terms of cities, I think, certainly in the UK, and I think in the US as well, we've seen there's a bit of a hollowing out, partly because of not so much commuting, but actually some people are actually literally selling up and moving out, and some businesses are not reopening office space in the centre. So there is a kind of a bit of a outward shift. And also, it seems to a certain extent with some churches, and we could get on with it. I'll talk about that in a moment. But the rediscovering of society, community, that sort of we're part of something bigger issue that does seem to be still there to some extent. I think it's kind of a bit more acceptable to knock on a neighbor's door, perhaps, than it was a couple of years ago. You know, it's just a sort of, you know, I was getting some shopping for someone. Is there anything that you need on it? You know, I think a little bit more of that's going on. We talked about the new technology, Zooming, streaming, viewing, you know, particularly the video stuff seems to have massively gone up. The new morality stuff we talked about, the emphasis on safe, everything has to be safe, fair, free, polarization thing. In debate, particularly and politically, and just dysfunction in terms of mental health, in terms of marriage, we've talked about that now. But how does that actually kind of bring opportunities? Well, Tom Rayner has talked about this rediscovering your church address, and I think it's in a couple of issues. The building, so. Realizing that actually our church is located in terms of we gather in a particular place, a particular locality, a particular community. How might we use our building in a different way? How are there sort of connections there? Just because we have some kind of presence there, but also rediscovering where our members live. Where do they live and whose street are they on and who are the neighbors around them? It's about sort of embeddedness. To what extent are we, Hope Church Vauxhall, the Vauxhall Gardens Estate, what is it distinctive about it that makes us here? In what ways are we connected into this place? I remember Sam Gibb talking about, you know, if this church suddenly ceased to exist, what would the community notice or would they not? How are we kind of embedded? The appetite for community, so that kind of links into the fact that people are kind of rediscovering community, but also rediscovering that lack of it, loneliness, desire for community. It was interesting, one of the commission churches, one of the pastors was saying how they'd noticed that there'd been a bit of an exodus from some of the kind of big city center churches where people have been coming from kind of a long way into those churches. And now they're like, oh, actually, there's a church nearer me. And actually, I'd rather actually have something more local. I'd rather have something where there's a sense of community and connection, and I know the people. And people are kind of hungry from that. Now, in some ways, that's not so much evangelism. Maybe we're just talking about transfer growth there. But there could be a bit of rescue kind of stuff in there. It could be the kind of the Hillsong-y type thing, you know, or church where there wasn't a lot of community or connection, perhaps not being, I know Hillsong do try and create some of that. But do you know what I mean? There are those sort of churches where it's really people are coming for an experience. But now, you know, is there a possibility of picking up some people who could be really helped coming in for that community? Also, appreciation of access, just physically. Tom Rayner talks about how when you've had a church that's kind of shut its doors, and then it kind of reopens, and you're in an era when, oh, is something open or isn't it? Or I have to check whether this shop or this doctor's surgery is open. Or just the fact of physical access is an asset now. People are like, oh, you're open. You can actually go inside a building. Oh, that's kind of like more of a novelty than it was in the past. We talked about tech a bit before, so I won't go much into that. But I did think, Barry, could you just say something about that thing that you were saying about the Facebook, the Bengali, your use of? Can you just share that?
Yeah, this we borrowed this idea from our friends who are reaching out to our Hamlets. So, American colleague of mine, Ross Myers, working with Rob Scott in Tower Hamlets. And they have they've made use of the advert feature of Facebook. So they pay a bit of money, not a lot, like £5 a week or something, but they use Facebook technology to target specific demographics. So I think they've said 20 to 40 year old Bengali speaking people living in a 1 square mile area of Tower Hamlets. And they pay it, and Facebook blasts their adverts right onto the Facebook feeds of that demographic. And it is stirred over all sorts of really interesting contexts. So we've done that in Hounslow, and not that same demographic, but similar one for our area. And yeah, it's generated a bit of interest in what we're trying to do.
Oh, I don't know, it was that whole thing of, is it vulnerability, is it humbling? But I think a number of us kind of early on in this whole kind of COVID thing thought, maybe this will humble our country. You know, maybe this will humble us as a nation, because we think we're all sort of self-sufficient or that sort of thing. And this is going to humble us, because we realize that we can't keep ourselves safe. We can't, you know, kind of get stuff from the shops and that sort of stuff. And I think there maybe has been a bit of that, but I think a number of us have also been quite disappointed that actually that hasn't really happened, basically. As a nation, we have kind of got through this, and actually maybe we're even more kind of thinking that we, you know, trusting in human means and human in ourselves and the power of government and the power of medicine, the power of science, etc. But maybe it hasn't humbled us as a nation, but there does seem to have been humbling of the church. So in a number of ways, so just that thing of realizing our creativeness and the fact that we can't do everything. As leaders, the humbling of sort of taking away all our plans that we've carefully made and sort of let's rip them up because actually they don't work anymore. All the different avenues that we had to do things got closed down. There's a humbling there. Also humbling in terms of, I think like you were mentioning, John, of just realizing within the church we're very broken, and dysfunction and divorce and these sort of things that have happened in a number of churches, that's pretty humbling, because we're like, oh, actually, we've got loads of the same problems that are outside or inside. And then the humbling of the church leadership, kind of scandals and all that kind of stuff. So there's been a kind of a humbling. And And maybe that's a, like a really positive opportunity for evangelism, actually, because I mean, Glenn Scrivener talks about this thing, doesn't he, of like angry evangelism, where we're on this side with Jesus, kind of like we've got it, and we're trying to tell those people over there across the line who are sinners how to kind of cross the line. But then shifting that to become, no, actually, we're fellow sinners there with them, trying to, you know, one beggar trying to tell another beggar how to find bread. Now, that's a difficult thing for one beggar to tell another beggar how to find bread, because the beggars don't think they're beggars. But it's even more difficult if, like, the one trying to tell the person who doesn't think they're a beggar also doesn't think they're a beggar. Like, at least perhaps now we've got to the position where in our churches, if our churches are being kind of a bit humbled, then we actually really do realize that we are beggars. Even if you don't realize you're a beggar yet, at least I know that I'm a beggar and I'm trying to show you how to find bread. So maybe that humbling is a helpful thing. I mean, practically, that might mean, I know I can think of a couple of churches which have started doing stuff on marriage repair and alcoholism and anxiety and those sort of issues for people in the church, but then invite other people along. And there's that sense in which, like, no, we've got these problems. Like, it's not like you've got these problems, we need to meet them. We've got these problems. Like, do you want to come and join us? And together we'll see how Jesus meets this need. So I think that humbling can be a positive thing. The other thing, I don't know if people have come across Tim Keller's thing on how to reach the West again. If you come across that, I'll put the PDF online. But it's not that long. It's a good read. One of the things I found most helpful from that is this thing of category-defying social vision. So if one of the problems of the new normal is this increasing polarization, the idea is that the church defies those poles. People can't categorize it. That's how it should be. So an example of this would be a friend of my wife is, their church is doing, redeveloping their church building to be not just carbon neutral, but carbon negative. So, and they're making it with sort of like this kind of hay bale technology and all these kind of like solar, all this kind of stuff and everything. Now, can you imagine if kind of they create their kind of carbon negative kind of hay bale church building and it hosts a crisis pregnancy center that's very clearly anti-abortion sort of thing? Then people look at it and think like, oh, that's really cool what you're doing with the kind of the wind power thing, but like what is that? How does that go together with that? You know, it sort of kind of messes with people's kind of categories. Or you know, you have a church which is very strong in like opposition to vaccine passports and takes a position, like a church I was at the other day, of like, you know, if there's another lockdown, we're not going to close because our community really needs this. And are quite sort of anti the sort of perhaps the government vaccine line on this. And yet at the same time are really working hard hand in hand with local authorities on homelessness issues or something like that, or in helping kids get meals during the holidays, that kind of stuff. And then it's like, okay, so you're kind of submitting and helping the authorities and you're kind of resisting it. Do you know what I mean? That it sort of messes with people's categories. And I think you can't categorize it as left or right. I mean, most of all, we want to be known as people who are always on about Jesus. But if we're always known as being on about Jesus and it's kind of a multicultural church and it's kind of that they have some, you know, concern for homelessness and climate, and but also they're kind of really strongly anti-abortion and their sexual ethic is totally kind of non, you know, that is a really interesting kind of an intriguing mix for people, I think. Do the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul tells Timothy, isn't it? And I think there's three aspects to that, at least. There's actually only three times in the New Testament where evangelist as a noun is. So you've got 2 Timothy, where it's in the context of preaching the word. And you know, one way we're to be an evangelist is just in the way that we preach, isn't it? We preach, I think this is Tim Keller's point, isn't it? We preach the gospel to Christians and non-Christians. We preach in such a way that Christians and non-Christians can be built up or brought to the gospel. There's also the aspect in which it's being Philip. So Philip's the other, that's the other place where the evangelist comes in when Philip is called the evangelist. How is he an evangelist? Because he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes to Samaria. He goes to people with the gospel. Just to stick on that for a moment, because I'd love to, Alex, could I bring you in at this point, Alex? Because I know you've shared it once or twice before, but I love this stuff you do. I think this is the kind of the Philip thing, the street evangelism thing that you do. Can you just come and just share, just I think, because I just think it's so practical, it's just really helpful, just what it looks, what you actually do on the street, how you
besides,
bring people along.
Besides shaking.
Besides, well, yeah, you can share the shaking as well, vulnerably.
Yeah, I don't like it, first of all. But I push myself to do it just to set the example to the church. So, street evangelism, I would just stop people and identify myself to them and say that I'm there just to look after the community. And one of the ways we do it is by praying. Is there anything I could be praying for you today? And while they're still trying to process a stranger with a strange accent, stopping them, I make suggestions. Maybe your family, health, education, especially because depending on the day and the time, there are a lot of students from South Bank who are really struggling with anxiety, trying to write their essays. So yeah, I would just give some suggestions, and when they say yes, I say, okay, can I do it? No, you don't need to close your eyes. We are in Elephant Castle, it's not safe here. I'm going to look over, and I'm not joking, it's really bad. Yeah, so I would just, yeah. So I can do a role play with you, Andy, if you don't mind. Yeah, so is there anything I could be praying for you today? Maybe health, family, finance.
Yeah, my daughter's not very well.
Do you mind if I do it right now? You don't need to close your eyes, it's a short prayer. Make sure look over your shoulders, so people are going to be just having a conversation.
Okay.
Let me do it.
Yeah. Okay.
And what's her name?
Beth.
Father God, we praise you and we thank you for the opportunity we have to talk to you. I pray for Andy, I pray for his daughter who is not well. Would you please heal her? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Andy, really nice to meet you. Can I ask you a very quick question? I'm sure you might be in a hurry. Has someone ever shared the gospel with you?
No.
Do you mind if I share with you very quickly?
Well, I haven't got very long.
No, yeah. I promise you, it won't take that long.
Okay.
So then I would share the gospel. If they say yes, I would ask them, okay, has someone ever shared the gospel with you?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Could you explain to me what the gospel is in your field?
Something about going to church. Something.
All right. Okay. Can I share what I think the gospel is?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah.
So, I like to say the question is, have you heard the gospel before? It's not like, can I share the
or
gospel?
Or has someone shared the gospel? Because what I'm doing right now is discipleship as well. So, I'm preparing you in case you get saved. To be doing the same.
Yeah.
Because you are the one. Okay, so, and when people refuse, I just say, yeah, really nice to meet you. Red light. Okay. Okay. Nice to meet you. I'll be here if you need.
And if someone says to the prayer thing, no.
Great. I wanted to say no, actually. Because I jumped straight to the next question. By the way, has someone ever shared the gospel with you? And it's funny, a lot of people says, no, I don't want your prayers, they want to hear the gospel. I mean, but what I really, really want is to meet you next week in the local coffee shop. Yeah.
Great, thank you. Thanks.
And you are very good at the ball, though.
Yeah.
Thanks for that affirmation. Yeah, no, thank you. I think it's really, really helpful, just those questions, really. Yeah, thank you. And the fact that you take people along with you, don't you, from church?
To... alongside other churches as well. So normally we do Gala every Friday.
So you're saying he does it alongside other churches, yeah.
Do you use a gospel app?
When you tell me gospel, how do you do it?
It depends for the person. With three people from my church, it depends on the person you're talking with. If you're talking to a Muslim, the approach would be one. If you're talking to someone who you think it's white, British person, I would use a different approach. But when I'm teaching the church, I give them a basic tool. I think Sergey might know that, the three circles. So God created the perfect world, circle one. We live in brokenness. Whatever you try to do to leave brokenness brings you back to it. But this is the good news. God sent his son. So it would be kind of two ways to live or, yeah. But when I teach my guys, because you see, they are shaking. They don't know how to articulate the gospel. What I really, really want is make sure you do a follow-up with them somewhere so you can actually open the gospel of Mark and go through the gospel of Mark. It's not even, You're just preparing people's heart. People are not, I find it really hard to see someone giving their lives to Jesus just because you stopped them. So I think it's going through the book of Mark.
Really helpful. I think that's bringing us on to the third place where you get the evangelist is Ephesians. And there it's one of the roles who equips the saints. So a key part of the work of an evangelist is to equip the saints in works of evangelism. Just to mention a couple of things on this. So Tom Heisman at Dundonald leads this side of the ministry, and he did a great evangelistic training session on Zoom a few weeks ago. And I was thinking afterwards, why was it so good? Because I've been to a few of these things, and you kind of think, oh, I'm not sure if I want to do another one of these things. But it was good. It was very good. And I thought, why is it particularly good? I think a few things. One of the things that was good about it was he was very aware of people being at different stages. This is Christians at different stages. And what would it mean for them to move one step on? So Tom's kind of been, he's found Sam Chan's stuff very helpful. And he often uses this kind of framework of moving from a coffee with someone where you're just talking on the level of like facts of like, who are you and what are your kids doing and that kind of stuff. What do you do at the weekend? The coffee kind of thing, to then dinner, as in like you get inside someone's home or you go out and you spend time over food together and you get to the level of opinions. What do you think about this? How do you feel about that? And then the kind of the next level of the actually kind of, yeah, we open Mark together. We actually talk about worldview. We actually talk about what do you believe? What do you think is going to happen when you die? That kind of stuff. And I think he was just very aware that people in the church, Christians, are at different stages on that. So for some of us on that Zoom, we haven't got any non-Christian friends. That's the problem. We're not having kind of coffees with anyone. And it's like, actually, it would look like progress to actually just join a local hockey team and actually just have somebody that you can call a non-Christian friend or contact or anything that you could possibly kind of invite to anyone or possibly have a coffee with. That would have looked like progress. For other people, their issues, like, no, they've got quite a lot of acquaintances, but no one's actually stepped into their home and actually had a meal with them. They're not really getting to that level of talking about opinions with other people, that they're having people coming in and out of their homes all the time. It's just that verbalizing the gospel. It's actually just getting to that point of actually crossing the pain barrier, actually talking about Jesus. And so I thought he was just really aware that people are at different stages. So he kept on saying at different points, okay, for some of you, you might just be at this point, and just doing this would just make some progress. The other thing that was good about it is he gave explicit permission for people to step back from church service stuff to make time for this kind of thing. So he just made it very explicit. He said, look, I've talked to the other pastors, and like we're all agreed that for some of you, you might need to step back from kids' work so that you can join that hockey club. You might need to kind of not be having meetings every evening so that you can have people back home. And if that's the issue for you, talk to us. We'll sort it out. It's okay. And I thought that was good. The other thing was that he was just incredibly practical all the time, constantly giving examples of this might look like this. This might look like sharing tools with your neighbor. Like, so don't, you know, why don't you, like, instead of buying another kind of like garden tool thing, ask your neighbor for it. Just creates an opportunity to talk to them. You know, it was just that level of detail and practicality I thought was really helpful. He was also really strong on the church. The church is the plausibility structure, or, you know, the church is the place where people, it's a new community. If people can come in there and see Christians interacting with one another, imperfectly, but kind of forgiving one another, being gracious to one another, like a community that kind of functions and is different, there's a different flavor, people from different backgrounds, if they can see that. An invitation to come in to a church meeting, or finding kind of third spaces, places where Christians and non-Christians can be mingling together. Be strong in that. Also, I think he constantly kind of talked about, like, just let's come out of this evening with one thing to do. Because the problem with these kind of training, any training stuff, is that, you know, you can bombard people with like 50 bullet points and then they go away like, oh, I can't do anything. Like, and he just kept on saying, like, what is the one thing you're going to do after this evening? Is it joining that club? Is it phoning up that old university friend you haven't spoken to for ages? You know, what is that one thing you're going to do? And then to kind of ground that, there were sort of breakout rooms into kind of small groups, not, you know, really quite small, so like maybe just three people, where you kind of talked about, like, who exactly is it that you're trying to, you know, progress in some kind of relationship, and what exactly you're going to do about it, and pray for each other. And there's a kind of group accountability thing there of, like, you know, talk to each other next time you see each other at church. Did you ask Jim whether you could borrow his ladder? You know, did you kind of invite that person upstairs who's a bit scary around for a meal or something like that? And I think those things just made it really practically were helpful. Pete, I don't know if you want to say anything more on that, or because you're sort of a bit more on the inside of knowing what's going on in the church's thinking and Tom's head in terms of evangelistic strategy.
I was just saying that we, like, at our church, we think in the categories of come and see and go and tell. So come and see being the come to church, come and see the plausible community, come to an event, hear the gospel. Those kind of opportunities just to invite someone, and anyone can do that, even if you don't feel confident in sharing the gospel or, you know, defending the faith. You can invite someone to a fun thing. And then go and tell, equipping people to go out and share life and the gospel and, to be plausible, even if they think Christians are bigots and idiots, but to be in people's lives and witnessing and compelling and giving the reason for the hope that we have. Well, just to say, we've had good experience with door knocking. We are pro door knocking. We think, people hate it. People are terrified of it. I mean, I led the ministry, and every week when it was your turn to go out, you're thinking, I don't want to do this. I'd rather do anything else. Can I get out of it? And I like encourage people to do it, and I feel that. So everyone will feel that, but almost without fail, people finish door knocking thinking that was worthwhile. We had significant conversations. There were connections or invitations that would not have been made if we didn't go. So people are glad that they did it. And you can do one hit stuff, as in if you've got an evangelistic event, get people out to invite people. We also wanted relational thing where we'd have the same people go to the same streets, try and knock on doors every 3 or 4 months, so 3 or 4 times a year, so that door knocking doesn't always have to be a cold call. You actually can build, if you're in a church, if you're in a community and the people live there for 20 years, you actually can, door knocking can be a relationship building exercise as well. Oh yeah, sorry. So we're designing an app just so that you can, without breaking any GDPR stuff, because some people either they either record everything, you know, or number 7 moved from Egypt 2 years ago, 3 kids. You're not allowed to do that, and there's no point. So some churches do that. Some churches record nothing, and then you may have had these good conversations, or people were warm, and you can't remember where they live, and you never see them again. So we're designing an app just so you can quickly record, were they in or not? Is there a touch point that they're interested in? They would like to hear about your kids' work or your senior afternoon tea or your toddler group. And then you can follow up with a thing through the door saying, it was really great to meet you. You actually really would be welcome. These are the times, da, 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 da. So we're designing an app to make that easy and safe.
On the Passion for Life site, there's a Train for Evangelism section, and there's just like a stack of material there. And these are like really high quality videos. I don't know if you, is anyone sort of seen some of these videos? Really good stuff by a range of different people across the country. And each of the videos has a bit of sort of testimonies from sort of normal people, real life stories, testimonies, either of kind of people who've come to faith or people's experience of evangelism and how they do that. But then they have, you know, church leader teaching on this stuff, you know, short, pithy, kind of punchy stuff, really, really helpful stuff. And they're under sort of different themes there. And I think the thing to kind of think about is, what is the actual blocker for most people at my church? So it might be that the big issue at our church is like people theologically, they've got the gospel, they want to share it with people, but they're just not making connections with it. They just don't know any non-Christians. Well, you know, maybe that first series has got some stuff. There's Lizzie Smallwood and others talking on making connections with people. It might be that there's loads of connections with people, but theologically the church is like all a bit confused about what evangelism actually is and what the gospel is. And so actually having the kind of that blue series, intentionally Bible-driven stuff, is actually what is needed there. It might be, you know, welcoming people into the church and actually dealing with kind of cross-cultural issues and some of those other ones or that. But it's working out what is the particular issue, because there's no point giving loads of material on sort of theology of evangelism when actually people are like, yeah, we kind of know this, but this is actually the block. Do you see what I mean? So sort of descending what's the issue. But the really good quality stuff is, you know, it's there. You can share it, use it. I think it's helpful stuff, small groups or even in a service. They're not more than 15 minutes. I mean, they're pretty, is that right? Sort of pretty punchy kind of stuff. Yeah, so you could build it into part of the Bible, so you have some passages that you can use together with that, or you can just share it and just use it as part of something else. But I mean, you know, it's there, and you know, some great, great resources there, so you don't have to reinvent the wheel on everything. Just a final thought, because we need to finish now. I just like this Ed Stetzer quote. Most planters don't have the capacity, financial resources or team needed to develop a comprehensive strategy. Instead, they narrow their focus to 3 to 5 table banging priorities that they will be mean about in the early, this is a particular culture, about in the early days of the church. The limited number of priorities becomes a filter for saying yes and no to ministry initiatives and is vital for avoiding drift. I guess it's just the point of like, you know, you can't do everything. It's that old thing of the good is the enemy of the best. That you've got to really focus it down on a few different things. So maybe something to take away from today is, maybe is there kind of one thing we need to push on at the moment? Is it a particular area of engagement that's like really ripe opportunity, but we're not really making the most of it, that we could really push on? Is it that kind of training the church in evangelism thing? Is it kind of getting a really clear bread and butter tool, or the door to door or the street evangelism? Is there one? We can't do all these things, but we could push on one. Maybe it could be just we recognize that none of our church have got Christian and non-Christian friends. And we just want to say, we're going to neglect that. We're going to stop doing these things. And just for a month or two, we just want you to be going and using that time to go and make connections. What is that one thing you might want to push on? Do you want to just maybe turn, just for the last sort of minute or so, just turn to the person next to you, just think, is there one thing you could take away that you really want to think, yeah, I really want to kind of... maybe stop doing a bit less, more of that, but and really focus on this. Okay, let's come back in and maybe Mark or Jimmy. Do you want to share? I think Mark could just make the point of focusing on getting people back in physically to church from online to live. Jimmy, did you have anything to that's particularly sparking in your mind you want to push on?
It's a bit broader than what we've been talking about, but I've been encouraged in the overwhelmingness of coming back, and it's a kind of a launch time for us as well, so everything's new and big, and been reading through Matthew this week and just seeing frustrations in Jesus' ministry and people not getting it and disciples not getting it, and the confidence that God was at work through the stumbling and the weakness. And so the focusing on I like this quote from Stetzer about just picking a few things and being willing not to listen to all the noise and the things that could be done, and to do a few and it will feel stumbling, and trust that God is at work using those things. So just to encourage us that we can't do everything, we know that, and that God is working through us in the weakness. It ties in with the vulnerability earlier too. So thank you, everyone.
Thanks, Jimmy. Let me just pray that in. Lord God, we praise you that your word does work, that it does bring a harvest, that when that seed, even whether it bounces off and get stolen away quite a bit of the time, that when it goes in, it just produces an amazing harvest, that the gospel is so powerful, that you are so powerful. And we praise you and thank you that, like Jimmy was saying, even through our faulty and weak and bumbling efforts not getting the perfect strategy, you do work. Please help us just to find those few things, those opportunities you put in front of us that are really rich and ripe. Please would you raise up in our churches those who'd be particularly gifted evangelists. Please help us to let them loose. But we pray that you would be glorified as you work through our weakness and our efforts to bring a harvest that would glorify you. Thank you for our time this morning, and pray you'd bless the food we're about to take to our bodies as well. Thank you for those brothers who are able to join us online as well. In Jesus' name, amen.